Lord, rejoicing in the knowledge of answered prayer, we come to you praying, Lord, that you will renew us by the power of the Spirit and through the living word of God to see you and love you more. Lord, may you be glorified. I pray, Lord, that you will increase and we will decrease. And then in finding our right place before you, we will receive back from you the life that only you can give. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. By the way, my wife, Sally, says to tell you hello. She's teaching at a retreat. She's in a training program for bishops and their wives, young bishops and their wives. So anyway, but she does send her love, and she says, I sure wish I were with you so I could catch you when you fall. No. In light of the confirmation service, I do want to make a comment, tell you a little bit about it. I spend time with the confirmands and those being received, and I hear their stories, and in the conversations, I always ask, what do you want the Lord to do for you as I pray for you? And the most common response by far is some variation of, I want to know the Lord better. I want to experience his closeness. I want to see the Lord, something to that effect. So I was thinking about that because in light of that fact, it's really wonderful to do confirmations in Epiphany season. Because Epiphany is the season of light, the revealing and the seeing of Jesus in new and fresh ways in history and new and fresh ways in our lives. And so it's appropriate that as we pray for a new and fresh anointing and seeing of Jesus, we do so in the context of Epiphany. I've been very hungry lately in the last few months to know Jesus more truly with less clutter in my heart and soul. And I've been spurred on by, in my thinking by an example that strikes holy fear in me and by an example from Scripture that really encourages me. The one that strikes holy fear in me is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a terrible thing to spend your life doing Christian things, being religious, and yet at the end, never actually know Jesus. I'm thankful to be in the ministry. I am busy in the ministry. I work hard in the ministry. I'm astounded by the privileges of ministry, but Lord, deliver me from ever thinking that my life is my ministry and not about knowing and loving Jesus as the root of all I am and do. Now, the positive example comes from Philippians 3, and I won't take time to read it, but it's that great text of St. Paul's declaration of his constant longing and striving to know Christ and the shedding of other things that get in the way of knowing Jesus. And that has inspired me and called me since I was a young Christian. I have a deep desire to see and know the Lord in an increasingly personal, transformative way. And it strikes me that what I'm asking for, and that is I'm asking for an epiphany-shaped life. So that raises the question, what does that mean and how does that happen? And in that context, today's gospel message can really help us. There's a man named Nathanael who comes to see and know Christ in a powerful, transformative way. He has an epiphany of Jesus. And I want to explore that with you. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 1. If not, you're welcome to turn on your phone because I will be hitting several verses in that passage. Before we jump into the specific story of Nathanael, it's important to see the context of John's glorious gospel. Because it is centered deeply, his entire gospel is centered deeply in seeing Jesus. I really want you to grab onto that word, seeing Jesus. We're going to look at several places where it talks about seeing Jesus. Now, I want you to think ahead toward the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. There's some Greeks that come to him in John chapter 12 who say, we would see Jesus. And Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he speaks about those who see him. So this concept of seeing Jesus is all through the book of John. The revealing of Jesus is the heart and theme of the gospel. So look at John chapter 1. Listen to John's spirit-inspired introduction to his entire gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning of all eternity, when time began, there was already the revealing of God. Word, what's that do? The Word of God is the communication. Communication was always going out from God through the Son. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. At the core of his being is life, and the life at the core of its life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So grab onto that idea of light shining in the darkness. Even before sin entered and made darkness symbolic of evil and hiddenness, there was the mystery of darkness, the darkness of mystery, that which is ineffable and unknowable. We read in the scripture that God is covered in deep darkness. There is a mystery about God that we can never fathom. We also read in the scripture that he clothes himself with light. How does that work? It's a mystery. We should stand in awe. He's clothed in darkness and he's covered in light. In that realm of eternal mystery, there was life and light at the heart of who God is. And that light of life was always shining, always communicating, always revealing the existence of God and the nature of God. And so we stand before John chapter 1 in this introduction in awe. Preacher, beware. I'm afraid that any words that try too hard to explain this get to the place where we are trying to manage God. God forbid, because I think we should read John chapter 1 and just go, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Nevertheless, this light, this life that is so amazing and mysterious, did come into our world, bridge the gap from eternity into time, from heaven into earth, from the invisible and the mysterious and the unknowable into the visible and experiential and knowable. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, I haven't said the word see yet again. I said listen for the word see, but we're talking about a lot of light, and it's hard to see anything apart from light, correct? Correct. So scroll forward. We're going to get there. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth. This person who's come to the world, this incarnate Son of God, is a person named Jesus Christ. No one has ever, come on, seen God. The only God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He has made him known. The theme continues, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 33, he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. So at this point in time, we're talking very clearly about a visual experience of a person, right? We're seeing somebody. But that seeing is only a hint at what we're talking about with the word see. Let's keep going. Verse 36. He looked at Jesus as he walked by, John did, and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will, come on, see. Now, Jesus was not inviting them to his home so that they could sit there and look at him in, you know, for about 3 or 4 hours. Just sit there and look. When I say come see me, I'm not asking you to come look at me for that 3 or 4 hours, right? Come see me is what? An invitation to what? A relationship, to talking, to listening, to knowing. When John says, behold, the Lamb of God, there is a person standing visually in front of the baptizer and his disciples. But it's not just about, oh, that's the guy. He is pointing them toward a relationship, saying, go to him, go to him. This principle of seeing that means knowing is powerfully expressed in the gospel text for today. Poet Malcolm Guite from England says this, this gospel reading, speaking about the one from Nathaniel, takes us into one of the most mysterious and beautiful moments in New Testament. So we see that followers and disciples are beginning to gather around Jesus. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of God. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Okay, so we're gathering a group of people. And as the disciples begin to gather around Jesus, Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says, "We have found him of whom the Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael's response is rather unpromising, is it not? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So either he's a cynic or he's a bigot or he's both. And my guess is that he's bigoted. You know, Nazareth was not the cool place. It was Hicksville. It was the redneck Riviera, but it hadn't gotten cool yet, right? And he had this prejudicial attitude to the other. We were talking about somebody who was kind of in the in group, and there was the other. What good can come out of Nazareth? But Philip gives the very best answer, very best possible reply that anyone sharing the mystery of the faith can do. Come and see. Come and see. Come on. Let's get to know. I want to invite you to look. But looking means knowing. And as you look and as you know, you will see. So, verse 47, Nathanael is on his way to see Jesus. But what happens is what? Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he intercepts him and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile." Now, we've already learned that Nathanael is a sinner, right? Because we've already learned from his own words that he's a bigot, if nothing else. He prejudges. In the big scheme of things, to be honest, Nathanael is a rather ordinary minor disciple. We don't hear anything really else in the Gospels about Nathanael. But we do know from Jesus one thing about him. He was guileless. He's not a deceiver. He may have been prejudiced, he may have been bigoted, but he's honest like a child. And therefore, he is open. He is open-hearted. He is transparent. And Jesus grabs that and says, "I like this about you. This is an important thing." Jesus sees him and he turns the tables of vision onto Nathanael himself. And in that moment, please listen carefully, in that moment, Nathanael suddenly knows that he is completely known in his heart by somebody he's never met. Very important point. He doesn't try to bluff his way past this encounter. He just says, without guile, how in the world do you know this? And Jesus' reply is again about vision and seeing. He says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Suddenly, in a moment, Nathanael pivots from skepticism and prejudice to astonishment and awe. Something amazing has happened here. Nathanael, who was scoffing at Nazareth a few minutes before, has a sudden leap of understanding, outpacing reason or teaching, leaping ahead of all the other disciples to an understanding and certainty that it took Peter 2 years to get to. "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." It took Peter 2 years to get there. It happened in a moment. An epiphany has taken place. Something whole and complete has suddenly been disclosed in a single glance. An awakening that directly points to reality. He realizes he has been seen, he has been known, he has been welcomed, he has been loved. And that reality was a miracle. And because it was a miracle that he experienced when he saw Jesus, it opens his eyes to see and know who's standing in front of him, right? He suddenly knows this is not an ordinary person. This is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael has come face to face with the eternal Word of God, the light of eternity and reality, the source of life. That cosmic reality has come all the way down. Just imagine all this reduction reduction, reduction, reduction to this person who's standing in front of him who says, I see you and know you. And Nathaniel is hooked. He's hooked. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to pose to you that that is exactly what you're being invited into right now, today. The knowledge that you are seen and known and loved. And that flips you to see the person who knows you. In other words, you no longer have to be projecting yourself. You simply can be seen and known. And now you know something about who God is. He sees you, and he knows you, and he loves you. Now Jesus goes on, alluding subtly to Nathanael's mention of Israel. He promises to teach him into further light. Truly I say to you, you'll see the heavens open, you'll see, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Back to Malcolm Guite, as I was reading from him this week. Nathanael is an Israelite indeed. An Israelite, Jesus says it. Jesus points to the key epiphany in the life of a man who was named Israel. Although when the epiphany happened, he was still being called Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he became the man whose name was stamped upon the entire nation. Why did Jesus say you're an Israelite? Bringing him along to the point when he could point to the true Israel and the one who was the first bearer of the name. Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here is one of the most thrilling moments when a mysterious image from the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the New. The ladder of Jacob, of Israel, was a prophetic image given in a dream to Jacob of what is to come, and now it's happening right in front of him. Something that has been momentous in the history of Israel now comes true in a person who is the true connection, the true gate of heaven. Nathanael's mind is going nuts. It's just going crazy. Everything's beginning to fall into place. This intimate exchange with Nathanael has opened his eyes to what his ancestor only saw in a veiled manner in a dream. Suddenly, he knows more than Jacob did. It's amazing. Now, all of the texts today are talking about seeing and discerning. Samuel is taught by the backslidden, let's call him that, priest Eli, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And he learns to say, speak, I'm listening. But before that, in verse 1, it says that the word of God was rare and visions were infrequent. Samuel was born and served in a time when there wasn't a lot of communication going on. And yet he was told to be as alert as you possibly can. And because he responded to that, he became a great prophet in the people of Israel. That's worth a sermon. I'm not going to preach it. Okay? Aren't you glad? Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, it's really easy to get stuck there without seeing the bigger context, because what the bigger context is, 1 Corinthians 6, is Paul. St. Paul is telling this church, you have been given the truth and the insights that you need to judge the body. Not only to judge the body, because the bigger context of 1 Corinthians 6 is this crisis that was going on in the church where they were going to law against one another. And he's saying, "You guys, you have the information. This is not like the days of Samuel when the word of God was rare. We have all of the law and the prophets. We have the gospels. We have the letters to the churches. Corinthians, you have a wealth of information and communication from God. Take what you know and put it into practice. And realize that you can discern the church, the body, but you can also discern the body, your own. And you can figure out from the word of God that what you do with your physical body has spiritual impact that has enormous impact on your soul and your condition. Think, discern, see, learn, let it absorb. That's worth a sermon too. We're not going to preach it. I just did. But both of these texts, I think, take second place in one sense to this gospel reading, at least for me in my mind. And I would suggest that all of us, and in fact, urge all of us to cry out to see Jesus. to see the glory of God in the face of Christ and to be at all times, no matter what else we're doing, always longing to see Jesus. But as we seek to see Jesus, what we will encounter is this, brothers and sisters, we are being seen and we have been seen. And that's the deeper truth. That's the deeper truth. It starts with God and his favor toward us, his eyes toward us, his word coming to us. When I was in seminary last year, maybe it's a little bit longer than that, I remember sitting on a terrace in Dallas, Texas, reading my Bible in a hot July day, and I read this passage, and I didn't really know what to do with it from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I, at least we were getting the idea that knowledge didn't equal love, right? That you could know a lot of stuff and not have any love. You could just be proud about it. But anyway, Paul goes on to say, if anyone imagines that he knows something, if you congratulate yourself because you've got it licked, you do not yet know as you ought to know. Now, the next verse is the one that puts it together. But if anyone loves God, you might expect the next phrase to be, he knows God. It's not what it says. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. So it's flipped it around. The love that we have for Christ and that we long for, dear brothers and sisters, the ways in which we sit here today saying, I want to love Jesus more, the spawning ground of our desire and our growth of love for Jesus Christ comes in the knowledge of his love for us. And so that is what turns our lives. Those are the epiphanies, the realizations of the gifts of God in our life because of the love of Jesus for us. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Lord has prepared for those who know and love him. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.